I told you earlier that I wanted to spend a little bit more time specifically in this section of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. And in order to help us in that particular study, the study of those particular verses, I thought it might be well for us to get a little bit of an overview of that text. And so this morning we're going to look at verses 5 and following in Philippians chapter 2. And as we begin, one of the questions that comes to my mind is the question, where do we get self-discipline? You know, a lot of people lack in the area of self-discipline. I remember being in the car in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania several years ago with a fellow who was an executive of Mellon Bank in Pittsburgh. And we were talking about this very thing, and he asked this question, where do young people especially get self-discipline? And my answer to him was very simple. It came out of my own background. And I told him, I said, I think that a lot of young people do not have the self-discipline that they need because they have never been disciplined. And I reflected on my own experience at the military academy at West Point, where we lived in a very disciplined environment and we were very stringently disciplined. And I think out of that kind of situation comes a great deal of self-discipline and ability to work on your own and that sort of thing. And what the text before us gives us this morning is exactly this sort of thing. Because the text which comes to us this morning in Philippians chapter 2 speaks about obedience. That's what is really accented in this text. Obedience and the obedience of Christ as he understands the discipline of his Father and the obedience of Christians as they understand the discipline of the Christian life. So let's get into this a little bit. Verse 5 of chapter 2 says this, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." The King James Version talks about having the mind of Christ, thinking the way Christ thinks. And of course, we often hear individuals say, "I want to approach the situations of life in the way Jesus approached those situations. I want to think the way Christ thinks." Well, we're getting a lesson in this morning. And again, you'll see the accent in a moment. And so Paul says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself." In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ set aside the prerogatives and privileges which he enjoyed as the second person of the Trinity. He set those privileges and prerogatives aside and came into the world. That's what that term emptied himself actually means. And that's a good lesson for you and for me. In this age where choice is exalted, it's an exceedingly good lesson for us. Because we are told that freedom of choice is absolutely essential to the good life today. And of course, the so-called pro-choice movement really exalts that kind of position. But it's interesting, isn't it, that the so-called pro-choice movement exalts privilege and choice and right at the expense of human life. Jesus was just the opposite. He emptied himself. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't say, "I have that right." And it was his right and prerogative. But he laid aside his privileges. Everybody today wants rights. And again, it's just the opposite of the attitude of Jesus Christ. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. I am reminded of how it was in military chapels when I was in the service in this regard. Because when a four-star general would come into a military chapel, he laid aside his rank and privilege. And he would sit in a pew right next to a private. And he understood that was his place before God. I don't know if that's still the case in the military, but that's how it was when I was there. You say, humbled himself. And how did Christ humble himself? I want you to see this in verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by, the New American Standard Version says, and I think this is a better translation, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How did Christ humble himself? Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient. And what does it mean to become obedient? It's very simple. You know as well as I do. To be obedient means to take orders rather than to give orders. And not only so, being obedient means to not only take orders, but to follow those orders. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about a couple of servants in a parable, and he asks the question, which is the better servant? The servant who says to his master, oh yeah, I hear your order, master, and I'll comply, and then later does not comply. Or the servant who says, no, master, I'm not going to follow your orders, but later is pricked in his conscience and follows those orders. Which is the better servant? And of course, the answer is the latter, the one who is ultimately obedient and follows the orders. And you get this from our text this morning. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. And not only becoming obedient, but the text adds, to the point of death. Saying, I will obey even if it means laying down my life. During this holiday season, we have seen some amazing things in the world news. And I think one of the most amazing things that we saw in the world news involved the Panamanian situation and our troops being sent to Panama and some of them being wounded and some of them being killed. And I was really struck by the interviews of some of the men in the hospital, how their reaction to the whole situation was, this was our duty. We went down there to do a job, and I'm not bitter and I'm not ungrateful because I'm in this situation here in the hospital now. And I know that some of those men and women who went to Panama and did die had the same sort of sense with regards to duty, to obedience. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It wasn't only death that he was willing to suffer, but it was the most excruciating kind of death known to man at the time that Christ was willing to suffer in his obedience. We won't get into a description of that excruciating death, but it is enough to say that it was a most excruciating kind of death in which an individual suffered suffocation. And so Christ was obedient. And what was the result? Well, the text goes on, verse 9. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It was after this time of obedience, and it was after this time in which Christ humbled himself, it was only after this time that exaltation came. And here is another important lesson for all of us. It is only after times in which we see fit, by the grace of God, to be obedient. And if that obedience means humbling ourselves, so be it. It is only after such times that exaltation comes. That's the sequence. And you know as well as I do, those of you who have been working in the world for a number of years, you know as well as I do, you don't start at the top of the ladder. In fact, it's far better if you start at the bottom of the ladder. It's far better if you start at the bottom of the ladder and learn the lessons that have to be learned at the bottom of the ladder and work yourself up. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because generally speaking, the best leaders are the men and women who started at the bottom and worked themselves up. That's the way it was with the Lord Jesus. In a matter of speaking. And there's a couple of other lessons here, I think. Because you only learn to work and have authority when you have been under authority. And that's a terribly important lesson to learn. Too many people, when they are given authority, don't know how to handle it. And they lord it over others and have little sympathy for those who are under them. You see, it's always better to first work under authority and work yourself up before you are given authority. Then you have a great deal of sympathy and empathy for those who are under you. This is exactly the way it was with the Lord Jesus. And this is why the Scriptures tell us that He is a great high priest that is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And that's a great thing. Well, the text goes on. I want you to notice verse 12 now. So then, verse 12 begins, so then, my beloved, and the references back to just what we have been talking about, these previous verses in which the obedience of Jesus Christ is accented. So then, my beloved, listen to what Paul has to say. Just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Jesus Christ came into the world in obedience to His Father and died on Calvary's cross. He is the example. And if you have the mind of Christ, you have a mind which is ready to obey. So then, the apostle says, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? It's easy, it seems, for a lot of people to be obedient in the presence of their superiors.
But what about being obedient in the absence of those superiors? That very often is a drastically different story. And you know what the test of faith is, or one of the tests of real Christianity is? How you live in private when no one's looking at you from the outside world. How you live in those private moments. What you do in those private moments. Not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, Paul says. How do you live when individuals are not watching you? Is it at those times that you are obedient to the Word of God, that you read the Word of God, that you pray? You know, sometimes it works this way, that outside of the family circle, we live and move and react and display ourselves in one fashion, but inside the family circle, it's quite a different story. We're not quite the same. We put our best face on outside the family circle, but in the family circle, it's quite different. And you know, this is why in many instances, young people and children rebel against the Christian faith, because they see that difference. And so Paul is very adamant here. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How is it that we work out our salvation? I'll tell you how we do it. By being obedient, not only in the presence of the church body, not only in the presence of those who are our superiors, but also in the absence of the church body and in the absence of those who are our superiors. That we do what we know is right from the Word of God, we obey God. That's one of the ways we work out our salvation. And I think we all need to understand this. And this means working out the implications of salvation. This is why we've spent in our evening adult studies so much time talking about the Ten Commandments, talking about the requirements of God's Word. But now Paul gets very practical. Very practical. Let's look at 12 and following again. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And now here comes the rub. Here comes the practical word. Do all without grumbling and disputing. I think this is an amazing word. The very first thing Paul has to say in a practical way about being obedient and working out our salvation is this: do all things without grumbling and disputing. Why is this the first practical thing Paul lays before us? I'll tell you why. Grumbling is a very significant sign in the life of an individual that that individual does not want to submit in obedience to what that individual is being told. Witness the children of Israel. What was their biggest problem? Grumbling. Every time God came along and gave them something and gave them some directions along with it, they grumbled. and they complain. What is grumbling? Grumbling, folks, is an attitude of unwillingness to obey. Complaining or arguing is an attitude in which we dispute authority and say, no, I'll not follow, I'll not obey. You know, I think one of the most practical places where this comes to the fore is at a basketball game. Have you ever heard so much grumbling and complaining in your life as when a referee makes a call you don't agree with? It's amazing. And let me tell you how this works out in our everyday life. When we as adults sit on the sidelines and grumble and complain with regards to how the calls are made on the basketball court, do you know what's going to happen? Our young people, in turn, are going to grumble and complain at home with regards to the calls we make in their daily lives. Paul says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Now, this is a very practical thing with regards to our Christianity, and it gets right down to where each one of us lives, because every one of us in this room, myself included, have been caught up in this problem of grumbling and complaining. Isn't that right? Now, I want you to see what Paul says about this. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? Verse 15. That you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you are lights in the world. How are you as Christians to prove to the world that you are children of the living God? You are to do all things without grumbling or arguing or complaining. Now, I want to say something here to kind of set the record straight, as it were. This doesn't mean that when an individual does something wrong or something illegal that we don't talk about the subject or take corrective action. That's not what we're talking about. You see, the construction is very simple. The construction is one of understanding authority, of submitting ourselves to authority, and being obedient, taking orders rather than giving orders, etc., etc. That's the construction. And Paul says to you and he says to me, don't be a grumbler or a complainer. Show yourselves to be children of the living God. And this is a great challenge, folks. Because you know as well as I do that the way of the world is to grumble and to complain about everything. And if you are an individual who does things without grumbling or complaining, you're going to stick out in the world as a great light in the midst of darkness. You're going to be an individual who is greatly different than other people in the world. And that's what Paul's after, you see. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God. Now, how is it that you're going to be able to really do things without grumbling or complaining. There's only one way that this is possible. God has to give you a new heart. It is only people who have new hearts given to them by the living God who are even capable of beginning to follow what the Apostle Paul has to say here. And so, the challenge is pretty clear, I think. The challenge is to work out your salvation. And part of that is to do all things without grumbling and complaining. And the reason for that is that you'd prove yourselves to be children of God. Real children of God who are recipients of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we can turn that around a little bit, can't we? And I can also challenge you to examine your life. If you are an individual who seems to be always grumbling or complaining about something, then the opposite is true, is it not? The opposite is true in that the question may be asked, has God given you a new heart? Are you really one of His children? Are you really? You can answer that question far better than I can. Far better than I can. And so I challenge you to do so, folks. And I challenge you to take the words of the Apostle Paul and you yourselves, taking those words, go out from this place this morning and prove yourselves to be God's children. Would you do that? And do it. Dear friends in Christ, by not grumbling and complaining, but by living in joy before the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would be pleased to bless your word to us this morning. And help us to understand each one of us where we are. And as we dig into this text further, Father, help us as your people to, in a very real way, work out our salvation. I pray for each family and each individual in this way, Lord, so that it would come to pass. And we as your people would prove ourselves to be children of the living God. Blessed to that end, we ask in His name. Amen.